Morning church, wasn't that good? The worship, I found it a little difficult to sing with a mask on, so but it was good. It was good to, yeah, Pastor Benny said life is coming back, and I have a short message, and can we all turn to Psalm 77. And the theme for this portion is God's way is in the sanctuary. God's way is in the sanctuary. And Pastor Shala mentioned about this psalm recently, and that's how it caught my attention, just to go over the psalm. And it goes well with so many messages which we were hearing. Also the Wednesday message about Jesus Christ being our leader, and we as worshipers are following the leading of our great shepherd. So this is an interesting psalm, and can we all read this? We will read till verse we'll read till verse 13, okay? And can we all do this together? And shall we start? Okay, verse 1. I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. Verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. Verse 3. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Verse 4. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Verse 5. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Verse 7. I think this is a good verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. There are like 6 questions which the psalmist is actually asking. And that's an integral part of the message. So, yeah, make a note of those questions, okay? Verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will He be favorable no more? Verse 8, has His mercy ceased forever? Has His promise failed forevermore? Verse 9, has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Verse 10, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember Your wonders of old. Verse 12, I will also meditate on all Your work and talk of Your deeds. Verse 13, Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Can we all like say this again? Can we all say this verse again? Verse 13, Your way, O God. We can't hear you. I can't hear you. Please, yeah, read it loud, yeah. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank You for this beautiful morning. Thank You for Your visitation, Your worship, the worship of the God Most High. And bless this portion, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalmist here is Asaph. In English, we say Asap. I just checked it in Hebrew. How do they call him? He is Asaph, okay? So, and this Asaph is a worshiper, and And who is a worshipper? A worshipper is one who really knows and he understands the nature and the character of who God is, right? And we see here that Asaph, when you read the introduction to the psalm, he is in trouble. In verse 2, the psalmist is in trouble. In that same verse, he says that his soul is at unrest, it's not at peace. And in verse 3, he writes that his spirit inside him was overwhelming, right? So he's crying out to God. He's crying out to God, okay? And so there is a prayer which we can make by words, but there is a prayer which we can make by cries, by our tears. And that is what Asaph is actually doing. He's crying out to God, and he knows that his God is going to hear him, okay? And just a side point to what Pastor Shala, I remember in one convention, he said, pastors will have to shepherd the flock in troubled times. This he said maybe 4 years or 5 years back in a convention, and he was addressing, and I really connect that to troubled times are there, and so we can put Asaph is like a worshiper. He's at the ark, and he is under King David's leadership, so he was like a worshiper there. And can it happen that, you know, we all are worshipers in one sense, we are, but can we have a situation like this that we are troubled and our soul is not resting and our spirit is like overwhelming, okay? If not us, but there are many, many around us we know, right? And we said a worshiper is one who knows and he understands the nature and the character of God. And many times there is a wrong understanding of what worship is. My personal experience has been, I've seen many churches where there could be like 45 minutes of just singing and maybe like 10 minutes of preaching. Right, but when we come to the Word, we know very clearly that we are worshiping the Word of God. We are worshiping God, who is the Word. And so how do I know the nature and character of God? It's revealed in this book. And by preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, I actually become a worshiper of who God is. And what is worship? I found a good definition by a man of God, and he defined worship as this. He said, it is the quickening of my conscience by God's holiness. It is a five-point definition. He says, it is the quickening up of my conscience by the character of God's holiness. Second, he says, it is the nourishment of my mind by the truth of God. It is the nourishment to my mind by the truth of God. Third, he says, it is the purification of my imagination by the beauty of God. It is the purification of my mind by the beauty of who God is. Fourth, he says, it is the opening up of my heart to the character of God's love. It is the opening up of my heart to the character of God's love. Fifth, he says, it is the submission of my will to God's purpose. It is the submission of my will to God's purpose. And he says, all these five things put together in adoration is actually worship to our God, right? So it involves all our who we are as a being and the nature and character of God coming together, you know, and then we enter into what is called worship of the God Almighty, right? And so here we come to this point that the psalmist is in a very unique place. He is kind of experiencing a certain separation you know, a certain separation. That is why those questions are coming out. Those six questions goes very well with Romans chapter 8. When we start congregating here, we heard a fantastic message, right? Who can separate us? Who can condemn us? Right? So it goes very well with that. And what are those six questions? Can we just go over them? So here is the psalmist in a dilemma, in a situation which is overwhelming, and he's asking these questions. And will the Lord cast me off forever? Can I have an answer? Can the Lord actually do that? Right? And is it possible that in our overwhelming situation we could ask a question like that? But the truth of the word is, God can never do that. Because He is for us, He is for me, and He can never do that, right? What is the second question? Will He be favorable no more? Correct? Yeah, we sometimes could ask like that, right? Is my, right, we see favor, it's good when we seek favor from, but how about the favor of God? That God's hand is on us, it's on me, it's on you. And the favor of God has not ceased. It's going to be for us because we are covenanted with Him. Right? Will His mercy cease forever? His mercy, it cannot cease. It endures forever. It does not cease. Can His promises fail? Yeah, he's asking, has His promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious to me? Right? And has His anger shut up His rakham, His tender mercies towards me? Correct? And so an overwhelming situation is causing him to pour out these questions to God. And he enters into a kind of meditation and a diligent search. And that is where I want to end this part. In verse 13, he says that he has found God, and the place of God is in the way to the sanctuary, right? And so what is that sanctuary? For me, I would say, yes, we are under the leadership of Jesus Christ, and Christ leads us, right, to a local church. We didn't know, but in the sovereign plan of God, He led us there, and it is the way of the sanctuary. It is the way to meet God. And it was the way of God. It was the way of Christ. And we came here, right? And it is here we get definition to the trouble. It is here we get definition for the overwhelming situation that we find ourselves in, or the troubles which are there in the world. It is here we get the definition. And it is here I learn. It is here I learn again the nature of who God is. And in verse 13, he closes with this question, right? There are many questions in 7, 8, 9. But then he closes with this question: who is so great? Who is so great a God as our God? Right? So he has found, he's questioning it, but as you progress into the psalm, he has found the answer. The answer is God who is in the midst of the sanctuary, right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you. Bless the remainder of the service, the message to follow. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's give a hand to that message. Wasn't that good? Imagine a man who was inspired to write the scripture. He is asking those questions. So how much more we should ask, isn't it? Just in connection with what we heard, turn to Psalm 42. The two psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, kind of go together. Okay, so we won't stand, but I'll just read some passages, but we'll pray before that. Lord, we ask you that. Thank you that you would minister this progression of this thought to our hearts. Quicken us in the way, Lord. Father, we pray. We need an outpouring of your Spirit in this day and age. Quicken our spirits. Continue to minister to us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, how many of you have read Psalm 42 before? And Psalm 43? I'm sure we have read it. These two psalms are very special in the sense that the psalmist reminds us that he is a man, he is an ordinary individual. Okay? And just in the light with what Felix shared, look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Now, who is the psalmist talking to himself? Have you ever had a talk with yourself in the morning? How are you doing today? Is everything okay? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Okay. O my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. The deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water sprouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Okay? Verse 11. Again, you have the same verse. Verse 10. As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is your God? Verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Okay? Now verse Psalm 43. These two kind of go in a progression. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then I will go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Very interesting two psalms. And also putting it in line with the questions of Psalm 77, right? And Romans chapter 8. Okay, one more quick passage in Psalm 55. Verse 4, we'll read, starting in verse 4. My heart is sore, pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Okay, now psalmist has an idea. He comes up with a remedy in verse 6. Oh, I said, oh, that I had the wings like a dove, for then I would fly away into the land of the unknown and be at rest. Lo, but then he said, no, the catch for him was this, I would actually wander off. If I don't get anchored to the sanctuary of God where his presence dwells, then it's possible my pursuit can cause me to wander off. And where will I remain? I'll find my way back to the sanctuary, right? I'll remain in the wilderness. And then the psalmist said, Selah, meaning recall on this, meditate on this. Now, in Psalm 42 and 43, we see that the psalmist is challenging his own soul in reference to the sorrows he was facing. He's challenging himself, and there is no evidence the reason has been a sin or anything like that. In fact, he makes a mention about the oppression of the enemy. So Psalmist was in depression, and he's challenging his own soul for the sorrows he was undergoing. And then the first two times when he says, "Why are you cast down?" it refers to his need for God and his confidence in God. The second time in Psalm 43, when he says in verse 5, "Why are you disquieted within me?" he's speaking about the supply and the appropriation for deliverance. Is that beautiful? Now look at this verse. Send out your light and your truth. See, light has come. Verse 3. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Now, the point is this, and I'll close with this. There are two spheres in which a believer can operate. How many spheres? Basically two spheres if he's a believer. He can operate in two spheres. He can operate in the sphere of the will of God for his life, or he can operate in the sphere of his own personal need. Now, if a believer has struggle in this realm, this does not mean that God condemns him. No, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In fact, it is the evidence that he's saved. It is the evidence that he's saved, and it is the evidence he's in the process of sanctification. So, and it is not likely that all the time the will of God for our lives and our personal need to be in agreement with each other. Right? Now, just because our conscience does not forbid us to do something does not mean we can automatically conclude that that is the will of God for our lives. May I repeat that again? We are quick to conclude as believers that if our conscience does not forbid us to do something, okay, what does our conscience forbid us to do? Our conscience forbids us to do things that would break fellowship with God, right? We term it as what? And Pastor Anil beautifully shared it last Sunday. It is sin, and we need the provision of, because Christ is advocate in heaven, we have the provision of confession to be restored back into fellowship. But there are things that the conscience does not forbid us from doing. And the natural tendency for a believer is to immediately therefore conclude that that could be the will of God for our lives. Now, a life lived like that does not lead to excitement as it relates to the presence of God in your life and my life. A life lived there with that kind of a hasty conclusion, all because our conscience does not forbid us from doing something, tends to lead us into the kind of strain that the psalmist experienced in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Is that okay so far? So there is what? There is the need for, see, the struggle that a believer has with this life of faith is because of this, that faith can only operate freely within the province of the will of God for his life, not necessarily within the province of his personal need. So far, so good. Are we all in it together? Amen. Can I hear an amen? Okay, with the mask, only a few people. You need to really speak. They say how you can test a new good mask is you put the mask and you blow a candle. And if the candle goes off, then that is a good mask. Otherwise, that mask is only a net or something like that. So, I don't know how far that is true. I think people are putting a lot of effort to stay alive because of the mask. They breathe and all that. So, the very fact that you all could come to church itself is phenomenal. with the mask, you know. It is called double obedience. Okay. All right, so that's just a detour. Now, where were we? A life lived in the realm of the conscience, isn't it? Now, legalism limits us to a life in the conscience. Grace quickens us to a life in the spirit. And that goes in line with what Felix shared. Legalism limits us to a life in the conscience, but grace quickens us to a life in the spirit. Our conscience, the state of our conscience is absolutely necessary. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 9, there is a need to live with a pure conscience. Only then can we live in the mystery of faith. But our conscience cannot illuminate us with doctrine. Our conscience cannot actuate the application of doctrine through us. In fact, it is the Holy Spirit that does it. All right? So here is a point. Is God responsible to back us for all that we undertake to do for Him with good intentions, without any guilt in our conscience? Now, is God responsible to back us in relationship to that? Not necessarily. The reason being, there is a distinction between the personal need of man and the will of God for our lives. Now, a life lived with a pure conscience but cut off from the quickening power of the Holy Spirit in one's life can bring us to the place of the sorrow, of the kind of sorrow that the psalmist went through in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. Isn't that amazing? The psalmist is waking himself up and saying, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" There is something called a bona fide depression because you love somebody. Epaphroditus had that, and Apostle Paul had it. Okay, that is different. But here the psalmist said, "God, I really don't like the state that I'm in. So let me just tuck myself and wake me up." He cried to God, sensing he needed God in his life beyond an uncondemned state in his conscience. Let me repeat that again. His cry to God was, "God, I need a quickened life in the Holy Spirit beyond the state of being excused by my conscience." He made this cry. So he said in verse 1, Psalm 42, "As a deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee, O God." He's telling in many words, "God, take me beyond the law. Take me beyond all this. Where is the sanctuary? Where is the presence of God? Is there something? Can these dead bones live? Is there like, yes, amen. Can there be like a pulse that can come? Or is Corona going to cause me to live with a fantastic life in the conscience and be void of that kind of an encouragement and passion that I can have in my communion with you?" Psalmist had this cry. So he said, "God, I sense my need for you and my hope is in you." Then look at Psalm 43. He recognizes a supply that God gave him. What was the supply? Send out your light and your truth. The truth reveals to us the will of God. Our truth has in it the will of God, but it is the Holy Spirit that reveals to our spirit what the will of God is beyond our personal need. Okay? Now, whenever the word truth and the light appears together, they are interconnected. There are times when the light is referred to as truth. There are passages. For example, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. And there are times where the light has a connotation to truth. But whenever the word truth and light appear together, they are interrelated. At the same time, they are distinct. Truth is complete in Christ. Truth is absolutely complete in Christ. But the need for us, for our hearts, is to have God's light shed on it. May I repeat that again? The truth of who Christ is, what he has done for our lives, brings us to a place of certainty where we mentally acknowledge that Jesus Christ is who he is, the word of God is infallible. But we need, with God's help, to see this. There is a need. So when the truth is spoken, there is a need for God's light to be shed on it. Like, remember when there is a power cut in your house, you don't doubt the fact that your wife is there or your children are there, right? Definitely you don't doubt it. There is a certainty. But the light, electricity, the power that comes, when it comes back, is what causes you to see that certainty. Right? In the same way, the certainty of who Jesus Christ is and the work he has completed in our hearts is something that we must amen in us, because the word says so, and regardless of how we feel about it or not. But it is necessary for the light of God to be shed on it through the Holy Spirit, and this is what we call as illumination. So this reality of who Christ is, which is spoken to us in the scripture, just doesn't remain a doctrine to us, but it becomes a very passion of our lives. Meaning, who Christ is just doesn't remain a doctrine. What he has done for us just doesn't remain like the word in the Logos, but it comes to us and we begin to be persuaded by it. We begin to be enriched by it. We begin to be excited by it. The reality of it hits us in such an amazing way that we begin to see who Christ is and who we are in him. Now, notice this. That was a beautiful supply that the psalmist had. Now, what did that pathway lead him into? Look at verse 3 and I'll close with this. This pathway of the light and the truth. Now here, he has gone beyond recall of doctrine in his mind. He has gone beyond purity in his conscience. He has gone beyond having a consciousness for God. Right, he has gone beyond all this and he has entered into the realm of the light of God directing him in truth. He is now in the spirit. Now here, this leads him directly into the pathway of, okay, so this pathway, it's a beautiful pathway. He says, God, here it is, send out your truth, send out your, what? Send out your light. This pathway leads us right onto God's holy hill. Look at verse 3, Psalm 43. It leads us right onto God's holy hill. Man, that's a great place to be, right? We worship God in the way. God's holy hill, where does it lead us to? Oasis Mall, Phoenix Mall. No. To evangelize, definitely. But God's holy hill. And then, so this pathway is leading him to, is put him on the right track on God's holy hill, meaning he's treading, he senses he's treading in the right direction, and brings him where? Into his tabernacle. Right? And to his tabernacle. So this pathway is leading the psalmist right now. Now look at the combination of light and truth. It's leading the psalmist into the pathway of God's holy hill and then to his tabernacle. And guess what? Verse 4, he didn't stop there. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Meaning, he says here, yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Now, he has gone beyond, now he has challenged himself on account of the sorrows that he faced. Probably being persuaded to choose a path of personal need, contrary to the will of God for his life, or contrary to the leading of God in his life, and he has been brought to this place of sorrow, and God says, I am going to help you with my supply. And the supply is not just the doctrine that I've communicated in the scripture, it is going to be light with truth. And when God's light began to be shed upon the mind of God that was made knowledgeable to us, the psalmist got excited and he automatically found himself on the way to sanctuary, to the sanctuary of God. The pathway treaded him or brought him to tread upon God's holy hill, right to the tabernacle. And from the tabernacle, he said, I'm going to go to the altar, and now I'm going to meet God, who is my exceeding joy. And what I'm going to do is this: I'm going to take my bass guitar, I'm going to just start playing and just have fun and play the harp. David had this life with God, that is why he played the harp. Saul did not have this life with God, that is why he had a javelin in his hand. David, position yourself. Imagine coming to worship. One person has a javelin in his hand looking around. Oh, I missed the guy. Or we can come with a harp in our hand. The spirit of David. And you know, it was just amazing last Zoom meeting, right? Pastor Gary shared a little bit on the difference between a harp and a javelin. And we just thought it was just so amazing. Jonah 2 verse 8, the word of God says, those who regard lying vanities forsake their own mercy. This is the next step. It is not the step that is mentioned in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. The sorrow of the psalmist had to do with a struggle that led him to wander off. When he was faced with a choice between his personal, and there is no mention of sin there, his personal need right in the midst of corona and all that, versus the will of God that was at hand, and unable to decide, he almost wished that he could, and God brought him back, and through the consequence he went through, and what was that? The sorrow that he underwent. And God says, no condemnation, and I will give you my light and my truth, and I'll put you back right on the way back to the sanctuary. This, I'm speaking in a spiritual analogy, okay? Because the way to our church is filled with potholes and dumpster and all that. This is a spiritual analogical interpretation. Okay? So I could go to Forum Mall. I could go to Phoenix Mall. And I can start dancing in some corner because of some music. Or I can go there, as Pastor Chris said, with sanitizer and with tracks. Spot. What is that? I am on the way of, I am treading on the pathway of God's holy hill, and then to the tabernacle, and then to the altar. Unto whom? Unto God, who's waiting with a whip. Oh, come here. No, unto God, my exceeding joy, and I can't help it but taking the harp and singing praise unto God. You know, this is the kind of quickening the Holy Spirit wants to give us. Is that amazing? Can we all just stand maybe and kind of... Okay, there's another verse in Psalm 77. Pastor Anil, you have not sang worship in a long time. Did you forget how to play the guitar? Can we make some joyful noise unto the Lord? Come on. Psalm 73 verse 17 is another psalm, Psalm 73. The psalmist is he's confused in the beginning, but he's confirmed at the end. He was so envious of the evil people, and he said, this is crazy. I'm like a fool following God. What use is it? At the end, he's confirmed. He's beautifully confirmed in his relationship with God, and he said, I'm like excited about my God who is in heaven with me, and he is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. But where was the shift? Where was the shift in Psalm 73 verse 17? Unless I came to the sanctuary of God and I understood the end of what evil is. Amen? You know what? Many times we may not have questions for many things in our life. So we may dissect, we may rationalize and use all our brain power, and then we may say, where is God? You know what the answer is? The answer is the sanctuary of God. The answer is a quickened spirit. The answer is the presence of God in your life. The answer is the light and truth that causes us to tread, where God directs our step into God's holy hill, bringing us to His sanctuary, His altar, and unto God our exceeding great joy. Amen? Can we sing like a... Okay, let's give a hand to Pastor Anil as he comes up. And if you don't know to sing, you must sing, okay? If you don't know how to clap, not a problem. Just keep clapping. We are going to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Our Lord has not forgotten to be gracious. He is with us. Has His tender mercy ceased from us? No, yes. Are the promises of God yes and amen in Christ Jesus? Is this corona going to go away? Are we going to go out with tracts? Are we going to gather together to pray? Are we going to worship God? Are people going to be raised up? Are we going to have disciples raised up in our ministry? Are these roads going to be done up? Yes. Will there be street lights in the night? Yes. Doesn't really matter. We got an AMC done for ants. Now we'll do it for rats and snakes. But rats and snakes are going to go away. The sanctuary is going to be amazing and it's going to get better day by day. Amen. So what does God give us? His light and His truth. We are treading on God's holy hill, unto His sanctuary, unto the tabernacle, and unto the altar, unto God, my exceeding joy. And now we are going to play on the harp. Amen.